Thank you, Reverend Fenema. Thank you, brothers and sisters, that you allow me to present the word of the Lord here this morning, as we want to look at it from the prophecy of Amos. There is a story behind this sermon. A couple of years ago, in our Bible study group in our church, we discussed the book of Amos, and at the last session, we spoke on, I didn't lead this, but we dealt with this section that was just read. And all of a sudden, there was one word that jumped out of from the page and that drew my attention. And I said to myself, and I said to the leader, I said, there is a sermon in that one word. He said, you can't preach on one word. I said, yes, I can. And that one word, it hit me kind of right between the eyeballs. And you have to forgive me. I told a few men already, I'm a eudaimon. I know some of you may not like this, but it would not be honest for me to use the archaic language. And that one word that jumped up from the page was, says the Lord, your God. Your. Why did it draw my attention? Why did the Holy Spirit lead me to say there is a sermon in that one word? Your God. I'll tell you why. The book of Amos is kind of a very sad book. Like there are many sad books in Scripture. The prophet Amos has to condemn the people of Israel for the way they lived and for what they did, for their injustice to the poor, social injustice. And the prophet Amos had to constantly tell the people, return unto the Lord, return. And they didn't. Now, there is nothing new under the sun, Scripture says, and that is true. Because this is a theme that we can find all through Scripture. Can you picture what paradise was like? I can't. None of us can. What was paradise really like? Where that perfect shalom, that perfect peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, where a perfect peace existed. It didn't take very... I don't know how long they lived in paradise. Bible doesn't tell us, so we should not come to any conclusions there. But then all of a sudden this changes. And instead of the beauty of paradise, there was sin, ugly sin. I don't know where sin came from. I know it did not come from God. It comes from within, Jesus says. And then something very remarkable happens. We learn in catechism already that God reveals himself in two different ways to his people. In the general revelation and in the special revelation. The general revelation, as we hear the voice of God, as we hear the power of God, like in nature, in creation, in history. When we see God's hand in history. When you can see God's hand in the history of your own life. But there also is the special revelation, because the general revelation does not speak about Jesus. The special revelation speaks about Jesus. And I always told my kids in catechism class already, years and years ago, I said the first words that were spoken in the special revelation was when God was in paradise there and Adam and Eve are hiding from him, and God says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You know, I'm certain that you've never done anything naughty, been hiding from your parents because you knew that you were in the wrong. You broke something, or whatever. And you're hiding from your parents because you're afraid you broke that precious vase that was an heirloom. And your mother really loved it. You broke it. And you're hiding. You're scared. And mother finds the leftovers and says, Tom, Dick, Harry, Susan, whatever your name is, where are you? And she can say this in two ways. She can say this, where are you? I want to punish you. But when God speaks to Adam in paradise, Adam, where are you? And it's God who is seeking Adam. The first words of the special revelation. And these words could only be spoken because God knew that someday there would be a cross on Calvary. And the sins of mankind will be covered by the blood of Christ. Adam, where are you? And we see that theme, that very same theme, we see it all through Scripture. God's people are called back, but they return again. And the Lord again, in different ways, through people in Scripture, says, where are you? I want to talk to you. I want to talk about reconciliation. I want to talk about forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look all through Scripture. In Genesis, look in the history of Israel's story. The books of the judges, when they departed from the Lord again. And the Lord in his goodness said in different ways, where are you? I want to talk to you. I want to see you again. God would have had the full right to say to Adam and Eve, I never and never and never will ever have anything to do with you anymore. You broke my commandment. You departed from me. And now I'm through with you forever. God said, no, Adam, where are you? And when the firstborn son comes, Cain, then Eve says, I've received my man. And some commentators feel that she already thought that in Cain there would be someone who would bring reconciliation. And it is strange that in most religions there is that hunger for reconciliation with their gods, whoever they may be. Adam, where are you? Read the books of the Judges, of Samuel, of the Kings, and Chronicles. How horrible it is. Always again. Read the prophets. Isaiah warns the people, return unto the Lord, or else. And they did not listen. And then the exile came. But after 70 years, God said, Now it is enough. Return ye unto me. God always has been and still is a seeking God. Isaiah 55 says it so beautifully. Seek the Lord while he can be found. and let the wicked depart from their ways. Adam, I know very few people here. I'd be inclined, if I knew you, to mention all your names. Where are you? Where are you? And then I come to that one word of the prophet Amos, who, after he has spoken the word of the Lord and told the people about their sins, then he says, I am the Lord, your God. We read in Genesis that God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. That is for you and for your children after you. And in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, what I want you to do, I want you to take certain animals, cut them in half. Put one side here, put the other side there. And then you and I will walk in between these two half animals. That was the custom in those days. If two kings would make a covenant with each other, then they would do so. They'd walk together in between these animals. A theologian once called this a street of blood. And then by doing so, these kings kind of symbolized that if any one of them would break the covenant they were about to make, then the same thing may happen to that one as what happened to these animals. They'd be devastated in that street of blood. Remember blood? Blood is a very crucial word in Scripture, of course. And God made this covenant with Israel. But through you, he says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And I know that all Christians don't think alike about this. There are many, many Christians who today feel that Israel still has a very special place in their relationship with God. I'm certain that most, if not all of us, agree that the church has taken the place of Israel. And what is promised to Abraham, to Israel, now is promised to the Church of Jesus Christ. I know that all Christians don't agree here. I'm not going to argue the point, because that's not what I'm doing at this moment. Just want to remind you of Galatians 3, I think it's verse 7. Then Paul says, who are children of Abraham? Those who believe are the children of Israel. It's you. And by grace, that is me, child of the covenant. There's a baptismal font there. Where children have been baptized and received the sign and seal of the covenant. God says to the child, child, you are mine. I am your God. Child receives enormous promises. Enormous promises. It's not just a symbol. You know, what I sometimes do then, I hold this up and I ask children, what is this? Any child knows what this is? They don't dare say it, do you? It's a wedding band. My wife put this on my finger when we were engaged. That means we made a covenant together. And it's a round ring. It cannot be broken. We made a covenant. My wife said to me, I'm yours. And I said to my wife, you're mine. And vice versa. We made promises together. It's a long time ago. We made promises together. I'm yours. And that's what God says to his people. I am your God. Now, oh, don't get me wrong. Don't you ever get me wrong. I do not say that each child that has been held up here at this baptismal font and on whose head that water of baptism was sprinkled, I do not say, and I may not say, that that child automatically became a Christian. The child received the promises. I am your God. But then again, I think of Isaiah 55. These beautiful words. If I could sing, I would sing them, but you'd all walk out of church if I'd started to sing them. Seek ye the Lord while he can be found. Today is the day of salvation. Today, once again, you hear the invitation to come unto me, Jesus says, to come unto me. There are people who say, yeah, I would like to, but I can't because the Spirit has not worked in my heart. So how can I? I'm a dead person. I don't think that's the right reasoning. You know what faith is? Faith is very much a question of obedience. What must we do to be saved? The jailer asks Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And Paul gave him a very simple answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Therefore, today also, this invitation goes out again. Oh, I know, I believe in predestination. But predestination is none of my business. None of my business. I must be obedient. I must believe. And unbelief is disobedience. I should never forget that. Unbelief is disobedience. And this I always must keep in mind every single day of my life. We have received enormous promises. I am the Lord your God. Adam, where are you? And God asks that question today of every one of us, of me. Where are you? I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want to be reconciled with you. And I know, because I've been in the ministry too long not to know this, I know that many kind of scoff at this. And I remember one person who had been brought up in a very strict church, very conservative. He had dumped the whole business. He was a very serious heart patient, and he knew it. He could drop dead any minute, as any one of us can. He could drop dead any minute. You know what he told me once? He said, "I'll laugh when I jump into my grave." I said, "Oh Lord, how can he say this? I'll laugh when I jump into my grave." He wanted to ridicule it. In God's covenant, there are these many, many promises. And we may take them all in. I am the Lord, your God. And he says this to these people that had to be exhorted, that had to be warned, had to be rebuked. I am the Lord, your God, the faithful covenant God. What is your response to this? You know, I've often told the story, and I'm sure this story must have been told here too. I often listen to Reverend Cray when I preach somewhere and came back, or Reverend DeWitt. When I had to preach around here and then turn on the radio, you listen to Seventh Reformed. And that call always goes out again to everyone who hears this, wherever you are. I don't care where you are. Adam, where are you? I am your God. And you know, this only is possible, of course. God only, so to speak, could say it. Because from before the foundation of the world, it already, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already discussed together, if I may put it this way, about the salvation of man who still had to be created, who still had to sin. From eternity, we have been written in the palms of his hands. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And this is such a wonderful text, wonderful word. My father was a well-recognized minister in the Netherlands. He died some 60 years ago. And he always told me, he said, "Son, when you preach, remember one thing, or remember a couple of things. In the first place, never and never let people sit with a knife in their stomach. Your last word should never be a word of condemnation, but your last word always must be a word of grace. Adam, where are you? I am the Lord, your God." But there also must be the warning, because not everybody who sits in church before you is a Christian. He always said there always is at least one, if not more. Pray God that it not be the case here, but I don't know. But the very distinct possibility exists that people are listening to you and they only hear the word proclaimed once in their lifetime. And that happens when you are preaching. And then they must have heard the word that there is salvation, but there also is the appeal. The appeal to come to the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he can be found. And today is that day again. And today you hear it again. Where are you? I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want a fellowship with you again. I want to restore you into that lofty position where you used to be, but you left it purposely. I've seen it happen many a time. Yes, many a time. And I want to talk to younger folks, to maybe here in church, who come to church because the parents say, John, it's time to go to church this morning. They could hardly get him out of bed, maybe. But he went. And maybe that you sit in church because you feel you have to satisfy your parents or whatever. But you have nothing to do with all of this. And you can't wait until you're free from the domain of your parents. You can go your own way. You can do your own thing. And then you'll be free. You can't wait for that moment. Maybe they are here in church this morning. And then I talk to you, whoever you are. Your parents are praying for you every day. They never cease doing so. And other people are praying for you. They say, forget about it. You're rebellious. Are you here this morning? Are you here? Any rebels in church this morning? I suppose so. I suppose so. You know, I also have been blessed many a time that, like what the form for baptism says, this child, when it comes to the years of understanding, you know, you may still maybe live in a time that you say your parents don't know anything. You ought to ask you for advice because you know all the answers. And if the owner would listen to you, the world would be better off. Are you here this morning? I've seen it happen many a time. That later on, they say, yes, I thought that my parents didn't know what they were talking about. Now I realize the truth. Now I realize the truth. And now I know who I am, says the Lord, your God. You know, the story of St. Augustine, told that many a time, and I'm sure this may have been told from the pulpit here many a time. St. Augustine confessed that he had sinned, that there was not a sin in the world that he hadn't committed. And then his mother was Monica. And their pastor visited Monica once and said, Monica, don't forget, the child of so many tears and so many prayers cannot be lost. Maybe that's a bit too strong to say. But I've seen it happen many a time, that this became true. That a child of which we thought that, I don't know, sometimes all of a sudden, sometimes slowly on, returned unto the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I don't know if there's anyone amongst us here who does not know Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of the world. There may be in church here who just live on happily and this will last forever and ever. You know, a while ago, we went on a bus tour somewhere. We even were in the city of Rome. Pure, pure. And we're a group of people, and having dinner together somewhere, and I said, well, I'm pretty close to the beginning. And these people, some of them looked at me, did he lose it? Is he returning to his childhood? Didn't know what I meant. See, I'm pretty close to the beginning. I know that the Lord won't give me very many years anymore. Well, what do you mean? That's because then the beginning begins. Then life really begins when I see Him face to face. I don't know how long it will be. And I'm 5 years older now, so I'm still closer to the beginning. I don't know how many more years the Lord will give me. And then I asked other people, I said, what is your beginning? The answer I got from one is, oh, it's very simple. It's either 6 feet under or the chimney. 6 feet under or the chimney. That's all he could hope for. And when the time would come, he'd say, well, it's too bad. Would have liked to hang on there for a while yet, but that's just life. There's no hope. No future. I want to place this question before you, and I can't do it often enough. I want to place this question before you. Where are you at? Do you believe, really believe, that Jesus Christ covered all your sins, and that therefore you can face eternity without fear? A friend of mine passed away half a year ago. He had been sick for 14 years. And he said, I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of dying. And I can see that. And whenever I visit people who are on the verge of death, I always say, I don't know where you're at, because I'm not there. Can you say, and you must have an answer to this question, whether you like it or not, you must have an answer to the question. The Lord says, in spite of all your sins, and in spite of your transgressions, in spite of your hatred, and in spite of everything else, I am still your God. You don't have to be a millionaire to be happy. You don't have to have an important position to be happy, to have a fulfilled life. Your life is only fulfilled if it is a life with Christ. Peter, Anne, Mary, John, where are you? Where are you? God is seeking you. Seek ye the Lord. Come to the waters and drink, Isaiah 55, and be satisfied. Without money, come, buy, and eat. Take it. It is there for the taking. There is nothing you have to do. No good works, which will come automatically. No good works. Simply believe. You know, sometimes people ask me, what did you do before you retired? You know what I tell them? I was in the life insurance business. Oh, what company did you work for? So, well, it's kind of a strange company. It's a life insurance business, but there's no premium. It's all free. Huh? What are you talking about? And on some, right away, many people catch on. Oh, you're a preacher. Yes, I am. I sell life insurance. Well, life insurance actually is death insurance because you only get paid, or it means your heirs get paid after you die. But the life insurance I sell is for life eternal. I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, sometimes I'm come very close to the point that I ask for an altar call. Don't you worry, I'm not going to do it. Because we're simply not used to it. We wouldn't know what to do with an altar call. And yet we're going to have an altar call. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come to thee. Because where else do we find the words of eternal life, of true satisfaction, but in Jesus Christ? Adam, where are you? Come to the Savior now. Come to the Savior now. No, I'm not an Arminian. Certainly not. But you also know that beautiful hymn, I sought the Lord, but afterwards I knew it was Him who was seeking me. You know, man has a free will to reject the gospel. He does not have a free will to accept it. That's grace. That's the work of the Spirit. And pretty soon we're going to sing that altar call. Adam, where are you? Out of my bondage. Sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your seeking love, that also this morning you have been seeking people to come to you to find eternal life, free. Free for the taking. And if only one of us here this morning, if only one of us has answered the call, Lord, what a blessing that would be. We pray for rebellious ones. And there are so many. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made all of this possible. It's not our own deserving. It's only your grace and your completed sacrifice that is enough for the salvation of all people, although not all people want to accept it because of their own free will. They reject it. Grant, Lord, that we all may really mean what we're going to sing. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee. Praise God. Praise God for those who have returned We pray, God, to you that many more will return. Only for Jesus' sake. Amen.